Luke chapter 21, beginning with verse 5, and I'll read through verse 28. And while some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, he said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And they asked him, "Teacher, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?" And he said, "See that you are not led astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and 'the time is at hand.' Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and pestilences, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how to answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends. And some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance you will gain your lives. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart, and let not those who are out in the country enter it, for these are days of vengeance, to fulfill all that is written. Alas for women who are pregnant, and for those who are nursing infants in those days, for there will be great distress upon the earth, and wrath against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword, and be led captive among all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." We must not be too admiring of the works of man, as these disciples were. We can understand why they would be. That temple was fabulous. That temple was massive. It took decades of building. It was one of the wonders of the ancient world. We can understand why it would be. And in our own day, there are bridges that span for miles. There are rivers that have been rerouted by dams and the hydroelectric power to light cities. And the twinkling lights of those cities illuminate the whole night sky. Computers can read the movements of people's eyes and can talk in the place of those who cannot. By the grace of God, and by the fact that we are created in the image of God, who is a great creator indeed, from man's perspective, there is very much to behold and wonder at the works of mankind. But we must not let ourselves do that. Jesus wasn't impressed at all by that temple. He said, "Don't be looking at these things. Everything will be destroyed." That's why we should too not become too awe-inspired, not become too fascinated in the works of mankind. everything that we see. The scrapers, the bridges, the automobiles, everything will be destroyed. In 70 AD, Roman armies besieged Jerusalem, and very much of what Jesus spoke of literally came to pass. For many months, they besieged the city. Famine began to reign in the city, but the Jews would not give up until finally the walls were breached, and the Roman armies, with great ferocity, human madness, massacred tens of thousands of people, set fire to the city, and completely demolished that fantastic temple. It has never existed since that time. In fact, there is standing a Muslim mosque, the Rock of the Dome, and the very spot where Herod's temple once stood. Very much of what Jesus said literally came to pass less than 40 years after Jesus prophesied it. However, not everything that Jesus spoke of in this passage came to pass in 70 AD. Jesus was obviously speaking of an ultimate destruction of Jerusalem, of which that destruction in 70 AD was just simply a foresight, was simply a type of, was simply a preview of. For instance, in verse 11, Jesus said, "There will be great earthquakes, and in various places, famines and pestilences, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven." That did not happen in 70 AD. In verse 25, we read, "There will be signs in the sun and moon and stars, and on the earth, distress of nations in perplexity." That did not happen in 70 AD. In verse 26, we read that people will be fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. That did not happen on the world in 70 AD. In verse 27, we read, "And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with great power and great glory." And the Greek word tate, translated as "then," means at the time when the things under consideration were taking place. Jesus did not come in the clouds with great power and glory in 70 AD. There is yet coming an ultimate destruction of Jerusalem. We can read about it in many passages. In this passage which we just read of, in Old Testament passages too, such as Zechariah 14:2, "I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses plundered, and the women raped." That is yet to come. But even that ultimate destruction of Jerusalem is only a part of an ultimate destruction that shall take place across the entire earth. Don't look at these great works of mankind, wherever they might be, because everything that we can see now, the great bridges and the great dams and the great buildings and the great cities, the great artwork and the great music, the great architecture, everything, the great technology, will all be destroyed. Isaiah chapter 13, verses 11 through 13. "I will punish the world for its evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. I will put an end to the pomp of the arrogant, and lay low the pompous pride of the ruthless. I will make the heavens tremble, and the earth will be shaken out of its place at the wrath of the Lord of hosts in the day of his fierce anger." And then the very last book in the Bible, nearing the very last chapter in the Bible, Revelation chapter 16, beginning with verse 17 and through 21. "The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, 'It is done.' And there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake such as there has never been since man was on the earth. So great was that earthquake. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, And God remembered Babylon the great, to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. And every island fled away, and no mountains were to be found. And great hailstones, about 100 pounds each, fell from heaven on people. And they cursed God for the plague of the hail, because the plague was so severe. That hasn't happened yet, but that is yet to come. And then the Lord Jesus Christ, as we read in this passage and in other passages, will suddenly appear like lightning that flashes from the east to the west. Suddenly, and with great glory, Jesus will appear on the clouds and will come to reign on the earth and will reconstitute everything. That is the day when the desert shall blossom like the rose. That is the day when men will beat their swords into plowshares and they'll not learn war anymore. That is the day when we will finally have peace and prosperity and health and harmony and love across the entire globe, because Jesus Christ will reign and will reconstitute everything. That is yet to come. And Jesus did not tell us precisely when. When the disciples asked him when, Jesus did not precisely tell them when these things would occur. But he did tell us a specific world and natural events that would be indicators for us, that would be signs telling us that the time is near or that the process is underway. He said in verse 10 that the world will be at war. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. That may be massive world war, or it could be war in different spots and among different peoples all across the globe, in North America and South America and Asia and everywhere that you can put your finger on a map. There will be war there like the world's never experienced war. He told us in verse 11, there would be widespread famine in various places, famines. Famine is not the norm, because God is good to this fallen world. God provides for the beasts, and God provides for the insects, for the birds, and he especially provides for all of humanity. You know that he makes his rain to fall on the just and the unjust. Even atheist farmers, even atheist scientists, even atheist other peoples, those that are atheists, not that farmers and other peoples are atheists, but even those that are atheists have bumper crops because God is good to them. Famine is not the norm. Whenever there is famine, it's God speaking to us. But a sign is that there will be severe famine all around the world like we've never experienced before. Verse 11, he tells us that there will be deadly epidemic diseases in various places, pestilences. Modern medicine and technology will not eliminate deadly diseases, will not eliminate plagues. It may eliminate some, but others will spring in their place. And those that we thought we have eliminated will come back with a mighty ferocity. Oh no, there is coming a time when deadly pestilences will plague mankind like we've never experienced before. There will be unprecedented, frightening, and probably catastrophic cosmic disturbances. Verse 11, there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. Verse 12, there will be global, official persecution of Christians. Before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. Verse 20, there will be international and militant alliance against Israel. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Verse 25, there will be global distress for various reasons on the earth distress of nations, in perplexity. We always seem to have a confidence in humanity that we will find an answer to our problems, to our difficulties, to all those issues that plague us. There is an underlying confidence in the reliability of man to meet every contingency. But in that day, there will be global distress with perplexity. The United Nations and the European market and NATO and whatever alliances might be in that day, the President and Congress will have no idea what to do. And because of that, verse 26, there will be pervasive, debilitating gloom and despair among the peoples. People fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. These signs that Jesus gave to us are the specific signs that we should pay attention to. Not other signs. Not what this nation might do or that nation might do. There are specific signs that Jesus has given to us. And now and then, and in the last days, it would be more common that people will arise with other schemes and with other signs. And they will be so very confident, and they will write books about certain signs that are taking place that indicate the time of the end. But these are the specific signs. No others. These are the specific signs that we should look for and we should be paying attention to even in our own day. Like traveling on an unknown highway and we're not sure where our exit is. We would look for the road signs that would tell us where we're going and where our exit is. So we are traveling a road that we've never been before. The entire human race has never been here before. We don't know when the exit is coming up. We must look for the signs that God has planted along the highway. And these are the signs, these specific signs that we pay attention to, that will alert us and inform us. And usually, there is considerable attention on the signs given in this passage when this passage is taught or when this passage is preached. And rightly so. We should pay considerable attention to these signs. And usually, there is an attempt given to us to show us that these signs have either already or are now taking place. But there are at least four other very important realities of that time, which are really an intensified reality of life, no matter when you live it, that we should also pay very close attention to, that Jesus gave us. Jesus told us that we should not look around, but we should look ahead. We should look up. In verse 5, the disciples were looking all around at this majestic temple. And their attention really was diverted from what they should be paying attention to. That's how this passage began. But the passage that I just read ended in verse 28 with Jesus telling them, look up, look ahead, your redemption is drawing near. Redemption is when we gain the full value out of something. You may redeem a coupon, and it might be for a dollar. And if you went to the grocery store, and they only gave you 79 cents for that coupon, you would inform them that this coupon wasn't fully redeemed. That's what redemption is. When Jesus went to the cross, He redeemed a people. He claimed a people. Redemption only occurs through atonement and through forgiveness. We can never be redeemed until Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. And God the Father accepted that penalty and forgave us. And we have faith alone in Christ alone. But having done all that, We are a redeemed people. Humanity has never known its full value, its full potential. Since Adam fell, we've been on a downward course. And each one of us, no matter how much we've lived for the Lord, and no matter how much we have, or we think we have, accomplished for the Lord, no matter how talented we think we might be, each one of us as individuals have never lived up to our full potential. And we never can. But the day is coming when humanity will be redeemed, when the full value and the full potential of humanity will be acquired and accessed and practiced. And when your full redemption and my full redemption, if we believe on Jesus Christ, will be known, that day is yet to come. We will be redeemed. And Jesus said, when all these things are coming, don't look around. Look up. Your redemption is drawing near. And what is true in that day is really only an intensified reality of life, no matter when we live. This is the key to living a joyful, confident life and testimony for Christ whenever we live. It's to keep focused on our redemption that is drawing near. Looking all about us will only ultimately lead us to terror and gloom and despair. All these things will be destroyed. That's what leads people to depression. They keep their focus emphasized on this world, things that they see, things that are, or things that they hope from this world. And Jesus is giving us a life lesson that is intensified in that day, but is true in our day. Don't look around. Look up. Look ahead to your redemption. But secondly, he gives another life lesson that is intensified in that day, but is true in whatever day that we live. Those times in that day, and really the times immediately living up to it, will demand great endurance from Christians. Verse 19, by your endurance, you will gain your life. Those are going to be terrifying times, according to what Jesus said in verse 9. There will be terror and perplexity and people fainting all across the globe. There are going to be times of such tribulation that the world has never experienced before. We must endure those times in order to experience the life that Jesus wants us to have. A life in fellowship with Him. A life enjoying the fruits of the Spirit. Not in order to be saved, but in order to have, Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. In order that we might gain life, we must endure. That's always been true. Life is a matter of endurance. Whoever you are, and wherever you live, and whatever circumstances you live under, whatever generation or century, life is a matter of endurance. It's a matter of running the race. There are always oppositions. There are always difficulties. There are always failures and losses and sins and temptations. There are always those times that we feel like quitting, that we feel like giving up, that we think it isn't worth it, that we think, what is the use? We must endure to gain life whenever we live, wherever we live. And that is true even of Christians. We're not immune to the difficulties and the trials and the troubles of life whenever or wherever we live. You know that there were genuine Christian churches in New Orleans. And there were genuine Bible believers in New Orleans when Katrina flooded that whole city, pushed over its buildings and tore up much of the landscape. There were Christians who lost their homes. Christian churches were destroyed in that time. They have to endure just like everyone else. Life must never, ever be approached with triviality or nonchalantly. But sometimes we must endure to gain life is especially true of Christians more than of any other people. The beginning months of 1945, British and American bombers bombed Berlin relentlessly. By May, British and American bombers had dropped 79,000 tons of bombs on Berlin. Much of the city had been devastated. Fire had consumed to ashes very much of the city. By May of 1945, over 20,000 people had been killed in that city. 120,000 more had been wounded, and 1.7 million people fled their homes and their businesses and that city. Did you know that there were genuine Christians living in Berlin at that time? There may not have been very many, but there were genuine Christian churches in Berlin at that time. It must have been very difficult to live in the capital of Nazi Germany before and during and after World War II. Christians had to endure to gain the life that Jesus Christ intended for them to have. It would have been so easy for them to give in to the persecution they were experiencing. It would have been so easy for them, under the whisperings of the devil, to become bitter, to become depressed, and to live in despair. By endurance, you will gain your life. And even today, everywhere that ISIS goes, they are attempting with great force and inhumanity to annihilate Christianity. When ISIS goes into a city, they tell the Christians living there that they must convert to Islam, pay a heavy fine, or face death by the sword. And everywhere that they've gone, massive numbers of Christians have been beheaded simply because they are Christians. If you are a Christian, and there were genuine Christians living in Mosul when ISIS took over, there were a few, not very many, and they were very small, but there were some Christian churches in Mosul when ISIS took over. If you are a Christian living in an area that ISIS has taken over, it would require great endurance for you to gain the life that Christ means for you to live. A life marked by the fruits of the Spirit. A life of joy, peace, patience, gentleness, self-control. A life walking in fellowship with Christ. A life pursuing, even during those times, the will of God. A life promulgating the gospel, teaching the Bible, reaching out to your neighbors, showing love to your enemies, even during those times, as Jesus instructed us. And in verse 12, he said that during the end, there would be violent persecution. In verse 16, there would be shocking betrayal. Betrayal even by your own family, if you're a Christian. In verse 17, there would be worldwide hatred of Christians during that day. That's why he said, by endurance, you will live the life. You will experience the spiritual pleasures, the spiritual fruits that God means for you to have. But it will require endurance during that day. But that's just an intensified form of what is true any day that we live in life, if we are a Christian. And even more so, even here in America, as the decades pass. We're not going to change things. We're not going to reverse things. It is happening. We are very, very rapidly being pushed to that great day. And this church must endure. And you must endure in your private lives and in the world. And therefore, verse 8 is a third lesson. We must not let ourselves be led astray. Do not be deceived. Do not be led astray. I suppose that even during those days, you could turn on the local Christian station and there will be some trivially acting, nonchalant acting preacher urging you to gain all the physical riches that God intends for you to have. That if you would plant a seed, or if you would name it, if you would just have faith in the Lord, that you can be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Don't be deceived. I suppose that even during that day, there are going to be evangelists that will tell us that if we just do certain things, if we just pray enough, if we just witness enough, if we are just more obedient, God will send us a great revival. Because after all, it's our fault. They will tell us. It's Christians' fault. It's the church's fault that all these things are happening. Do not be deceived. Do not be led astray. We're not going to reverse matters. Oh, we should do what is right. We should vote according to the will of God. But we're not going to reverse the process. We are not going to change what has been prophesied. Do not be led astray. There's always been false prophets that will preach a perverted gospel. There's always been false prophets that will tell us what we want to hear. There's always been false prophets that will say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. There were false prophets preaching that just days before the Babylonian army marched into Jerusalem and destroyed it. There always will be. Do not be deceived. Apparently, in such a day as that, it is much more easy for us to be deceived by both false prophets, verse 8, and false prophecies in verses 8 and 9. And when we are experiencing tribulation perfectly in our own lives, maybe others aren't, but we are, be very careful. It's easy for us to take a false turn because it is easy. It looks better. It looks like the sun is rising on that horizon. Be careful. Deception is everywhere. The devil never gives up. There are wolves in sheep's clothing wherever you go. Look deeper. Study. Analyze. Be absorbed with what God has taught us in the Bible. Continue to pray. Deception is very dangerous. It can lead to death. Do not be deceived. But the final life lesson Jesus taught us, that's just as important, sometimes overlooked, because the emphasis is always placed on the signs, rightly so. There should be emphasis on that. Continue to be observant and pay attention to these signs, not others, that the Lord has given to us. But there's something else that's important too. There's a manner of living. There's realities of life that are intensified in times such as that, but are always pertinent whenever we live. And the last one is in verse 13. And that is, consider that time to be a historic opportunity to be Christ's witness. Verse 13. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Probably it will be very hard when Christians are losing their homes, when there are terrors all around the world, when they're losing their businesses, when they are being persecuted and betrayed and hated by everyone. It might be very difficult to consider just such a time as an opportunity. But that's what Jesus said it is. And we will consider it an opportunity if we always live for the same reason Jesus lived. If we're always following the same course that Jesus followed. Life isn't about a career. Life isn't about making money. Life isn't about gaining in this world. Oh, through a career, we can pursue the Christian opportunity. And by having money, we can pursue the Christian opportunity. But our purpose is to be witnesses for Christ in Jerusalem, in Judea, and unto the uttermost parts of the world. No matter what time it is, no matter where we live. And in fact, it's in those times of great distress, of great terror and perplexity, that the gospel may shine brighter than it has ever shined before. Not that the gospel itself shines brighter, but that the backdrop is so much darker that the light is easier to shine. The Holy Spirit isn't going to stop working. There are going to be people saved even during the tribulation. Remember, John looked in heaven and he saw a multitude of people from every race, nation, and tongue. And he asked the angel, "Who are these?" And the angel said, "These are they who have come out of great tribulation." It might be the finest hour the Christian church has ever experienced. It might be the finest hour that individual Christians have ever experienced if they live as Christians, if their life is pursued after the Christian goal. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. And may we therefore go out into our Jerusalem, Greenfield, our Judea, Indiana, and the uttermost parts of the world, and first and foremost, not conquer it for democracy, not sprout up new businesses and see business opportunities, unless we are doing that for the Christian purpose. Let us go out into the world and be witnesses of Christ. Let's pray. I know, Lord, that only by the power and grace of the Holy Spirit will we understand and live these life realities that are intensified in the days of the end, but are always true, that we've just read. So I pray that the Holy Spirit would minister to us. I pray, Lord, that we would not look around, but we would always look up. I pray, Lord, that we would not be terrified of things that are coming. We would not let ourselves be led astray. That we will endure and experience that life that you mean for your people to have, even in this fallen world. Lord, help me. Help all of us here to see these days when it's growing very dark in America, when it appears as though we are doomed as a nation, when the Lord is coming soon. Lord, help me and help this church and help everyone that's sitting here with me to see it as an opportunity to witness. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.